This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
One of the most interesting people that Annie and I met in our 6 years in Atlanta was a man by the name of Pat Galloway. Interesting for a lot of reasons, but for one, for over 20 years, Pat Galloway worked in what's called prison ministry. Pat Galloway would go into prisons, both state and federal. He would go into the federal prison in Atlanta and minister to prisoners. And he's the only person that I've ever heard of in prison ministry that does this. He actually would go into prisons and do marriage seminars. Now, some of you think that's odd. Why would you do a marriage seminar in prison? Because of this. Pat said it this way. A lot of prisoners who have hope of getting out are trying to salvage their marriages. They're trying to save their marriages on the outside. And so Pat would go in and do a seminar on how to relate to your wife while you're in prison. How to relate to your children while you're in prison. And so for, I think, 23 years, Pat Galloway had that background. You need to know that background or that backstory because of the story I'm going to tell you about him right now. Annie and I were coming back to Atlanta from being out of town. We were on Interstate 75. It was about 9 o'clock at night. My cell phone rang. I answered it. And all I could hear on the other end was the wildest, loudest racket and commotion, total chaos of people screaming on the other end. It honestly, to me, sounded like a prison riot, a bar fight, or maybe worse, a family reunion. It was just that bad. Maybe a congregational meeting. I don't know. It was something was going on in the background. And all I heard on the voice was this: Randy, this is Pat Galloway. And I said, yes, the line went dead. And Annie said, what's that all about? And all of a sudden, I'm thinking all kinds of horrible things based on his background of going into jails and prison. And I said, I think Pat's in big trouble. I heard some of the, and she could hear it across the car, some of the wildest screaming and chaos, total chaos going on. And I was imagining all kinds of terrible things happening to my friend Pat Galloway. About 10 minutes later, the phone rang again. I answered it on the first ring, and I said, Pat, is that you? And he said, yes. And I said, Pat, are you okay? And he said, yes. And I said, where are you? And he said, a Willie Nelson concert in Macon, Georgia. Have you ever been relieved and angry at the same moment? I wanted to just press the button and turn it off. He was okay, just at a Willie Nelson concert in Macon, Georgia. As I was thinking of Pat, the thought occurred to me, I didn't know where he was at that first phone call, had no idea what was going on, but I wanted to help him. I wanted to do something about the problem. I wanted to call somebody, but I didn't know where he was, what was going on. And the thought occurred to me later as I thought about that story, what about the times when we are able to help someone and we don't? What about the times when we are able to care about somebody and we don't? The times that we are able to assist somebody, but we don't. That's what I'm concerned about in your life and in my life. The times like happened on the screen where the man sees the woman drop her groceries. He's waiting on the bus. It's time for him. It's snowing, and he wants to get on his bus, but he misses his bus in order to help a stranger. We're going to read one of the most familiar parables in all the Gospels. Luke's the only one who tells the story for whatever reason. And Luke tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We're going to take a new look at an old story. And what we're going to do is some verse-by-verse study very quickly, very briefly, and then I'm going to give you 4 take-home principles to take home. We're going to read one of the most familiar parables in all the Gospels. Luke's the only one who tells the story for whatever reason. And Luke tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We're going to take a new look at an old story. And what we're going to do is some verse-by-verse study very quickly, very briefly. And then I'm going to give you 4 take-home principles to take home. It's in Luke, the 10th chapter, as we preach through this book of the Bible. Luke 10:25. Jesus told a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but it was a story out of real life. This was something that was a common experience on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. It was notorious for people being robbed, for people being beaten, for people being assaulted. And so what Jesus talked about was not some strange story to his listeners. People could identify and say, oh, I remember so-and-so. That happened to him. Well, I remember my friend who went through that same experience. So it was very common in this time of history for that to happen. And I want you to notice just a few things out of the verses. If we could bring up the first verse again, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert stood up to test Jesus. You know what this means? He was trying to trip Jesus up. Have you ever asked a person a question and you knew the answer full well? Sure you have. I've done the same thing. You already know the answer. You just want to see how are they going to answer that question. And this was an expert in the law. I believe he was probably trying to trip Jesus up to make some misstatement, to misquote something, to say something that contradicted the law or contradicted the traditions of the day. And I want you to notice what Jesus did. He answered a question with what? A question. He said, you're the expert. You're the expert. How do you see it? And he quoted from Deuteronomy 6, the verse I referenced early, to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind. And if I could bring up verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Two things there. To justify yourself means to render as righteous. He was trying, in the eyes of Jesus, to render himself righteous. Have you ever wondered or observed how much time the average husband spends justifying what he's done, where he's been? Well, I can explain that. And I'm not talking about anything bad or immoral going on. The average husband is continually justifying. The wife will feel like she has to justify what money's spent. Well, I spent this because of that or because of this. Well, it was on sale. It was this or that. And we're continually justifying our behavior. Children, teenagers do it with parents. I can explain that. Give me 2 seconds and I can explain it. And one commentator said, think of all the time that we spend in life justifying our behavior. And listen carefully. This is really important. You will never be able to justify your life before a holy God, ever. There's not a man in this room, there's not a woman in this room, there's not a teenager, young person in this room that will be able to justify our life before a holy God. That's why the book of Romans says we're not saved by the law, by adherence to the law. We're saved by throwing ourselves on the grace and the mercy of God. So Paul said in Romans, you have a righteousness, not from keeping the law or from yourself. You have a righteousness apart from the law that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Most important discovery in a person's life, particularly those who've been raised in a performance-based religious background, it's all up to you. It's all up to what you do, and then when you find out, it's not up to me. It's up to everything Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Let's bring up verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. I was just curious what the term half dead meant. It literally, in the Greek, is the word hemi, half, and then the word for death, half dead. But one of the commentators mentioned it was probably a state of semi-consciousness, where somebody's in and out of consciousness, kind of like Sunday mornings at church, where you're in and out, and you're there, and then you're not there. But he's unconscious, he's left for dead, is the maybe a best way to put it. And I want you to notice a man who's not a priest, who's not a Levite, who people who served in the religious ritual of the day, people pass by on the other side, they avoid him. And they may have had good reasons. You know, we automatically assume they were bad because they didn't do that. They may have had good reasons. They may have had the legitimate reason of being afraid that it was a setup. You've read the accounts in the newspapers of people stopping to help a stranded motorist only to find out that it's a setup. That's happened to people in our country. It's probably happened to people in this area who've done that and found out that they were being set up for a robbery. So there may have been good reasons, but the Samaritan, who was considered a half-breed, the Samaritans were people who were Jewish background, who intermarried with people from other nations. They were looked down upon. They were despised. And this is the person that Jesus holds up as a role model. He stops. He helps. He treats the man's wounds. He puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn. You know the story. And not only pays the innkeeper, but says, if I owe you any more money for this act of charity here, this act of kindness, I'll pay you later. And Jesus would ask that question, which of the three showed mercy? Which is the one is the model? And the lawyer said, well, the one who showed mercy, go and do likewise. That's the story I want to give you, four take-home principles. If we could bring up the first one. Loving God is a total experience. Loving God is a total experience. Underneath that, I want you to write four words. If we could bring up the first one, we love God emotionally. We love God emotionally, but that is not the only way you love God. Let's bring up the second. We love God spiritually. That's with all our soul. All that's within you that's spiritual. See, if we could bring that up, physically, with all your strength. It implies that it impacts what you do. Not just what you think, but what you do. And the last one, intellectually. You love God with your total being. I was trying to think of an illustration or something that would convey what it means to love God with a total love. And then I thought of a minister I knew years ago by the name of Ed Town. Ed Town was a minister in Rockford, Illinois. Ed was born with significant deafness. Now, he wasn't totally deaf, but he had significant deafness to the point that it affected his speech. All of us have met people who have had a problem with deafness that it affects their speech. There were certain words he didn't pronounce correctly. Some people thought he had a foreign accent. It wasn't. It was simply because he had significant deafness. But Ed Town was one of the most powerful preachers I ever heard as a young man. He went out to Tucson, Arizona to minister there 3 weeks before he lost his life. In a tragic, just a terrible accident. He shared a prayer from the pulpit in Tucson, Arizona that he wrote. He wrote out his prayers. I don't do that, but some people write beautiful prayers. And I want you to listen to his prayer 3 weeks before he died. We'll begin tomorrow's program with this prayer. God bless you, and thanks for listening. But Ed Town was one of the most powerful preachers I ever heard as a young man. He went out to Tucson, Arizona to minister there 3 weeks before he lost his life in a tragic, just a terrible accident. He shared a prayer from the pulpit in Tucson, Arizona, from the Christian church there that he wrote. He wrote out his prayers. I don't do that, but some people write beautiful prayers. And I want you to listen to his prayer 3 weeks before he died, not knowing his death was imminent. Lord, I offer myself to you, not just part of me, but all of me. Lord, here are my eyes. Help me to see the good in others, to focus on Jesus Christ above all else. Lord, help me to weep over the hurts and the lostness of people. Lord, here are my ears. Use them to hear the cries of the hurting, the lonely, the oppressed, the discouraged people. Help me to hear your voice, your still small voice, and whatever you want me to do and be. Lord, here's my mouth. Use it to speak only your words. No slander, no backbiting, no criticism, no tearing down of other people. Only words that build up. Lord, here are my hands. Use them to reach out with deeds of kindness, to extend a pat on the back, not a slap in the face. Lord, here are my arms. Use them to lift up the fallen, to share a hug of encouragement and comfort to anyone at any time. Lord, here are my legs and feet. Use them to go wherever you want me to go, to stand firm when all else seems shaky, to walk in your ways no matter how difficult it may seem to be. Lord, here's my back. Use it to bear burdens with others and to carry my share of the load. Lord, here's my mind. Use it to dream, to plan, to think on whatever is excellent and worthy of praise. Help me to set it fully on things above, not on earthly things. Lord, here's my heart. Use it to love as Christ loved, to serve as Christ served, and to care with compassion. Here I am, Lord. Use me, all of me, every moment, every day, every opportunity to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world for your glory and honor. Do you know what Ed Town took all of that to say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. He was fleshing out the very commandment that's referenced in this passage. To love God with a total love is to say, Lord, here's everything about me physically, everything about me intellectually, everything about me emotionally. Lord, use it. Use it to bless other people and to give glory to the kingdom of God. Let me bring up the second point that to take home. You can always, underline the word always, you can always find a reason not to help in any situation. Now, no hands going up here. But there are some people that are adept at giving great excuses not to do anything. You realize we can come up with an excuse, a reason not to do anything, any good thing. Well, I'm busy. Well, we've got conflicts. We're scheduled differently then, and we can always come up with a reason not to help. That man waiting on the bus may have had an important appointment. Maybe it was a job interview. Who knows? But he could have given a reason not to help that woman in that situation, but he made a decision to choose to do that. And that decision, I want to suggest, reflected who he was. That decision reflected not only what he did, but what he was. Well, I have a question. What have you done lately that reflected not only what you did, but what you are as a person? Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you. Clovis Chapel was a Methodist minister in Arkansas years ago. He said a friend of his was engaged to be married. This man who was engaged took his fiancée to the local theater in a small town in Arkansas. During the movie, there was a man sitting near the front row of the theater who thought he saw smoke coming out from underneath the screen at the theater. So he did something that a lot of people would do in that situation. He hollered, "Fire! Fire!" Clovis Chapel said his friend, engaged to his fiancée, got up and ran out the door, didn't even look back to see if his fiancée was with him. She was still sitting in the chair when he walked back in, humiliated that he had run out, considering only himself, worried only about his own skin, so to speak, didn't even look back to see if his fiancée was with him or even if she was okay. And here's what Clovis Chapel said. The so-called fire at the theater didn't cause his cowardice. All it did was reveal it. You understand that? It didn't cause him to be a coward. It simply revealed the cowardice that was already there. I want to suggest to you that the Lord has moments in your life that don't cause you to do anything or to be anything. It just reveals what's already there. I began this message by talking about my friend Pat Galloway in Atlanta. I didn't tell you the whole story about his life, and I want to tell you one more incident in his life as I close. When Pat was 22 years old, he was out in Las Vegas. He was a bellhop at one of the resorts or casinos in Las Vegas. Under the influence, I think, of alcohol or drugs, he was driving his car outside of Las Vegas at over 100 miles an hour and lost control of the car. When he was brought to the hospital, they said he was DOA, dead on arrival, 22 years old. They called his parents back in Atlanta and said, "Your son's dead. We're sorry to inform you of that." And then they revived him. After that, they had to call his parents and say, "Well, we were wrong. He's not dead, but he's just barely hanging on to life." If you can imagine the emotional roller coaster that put his parents through. Pat remembers being given the last rites by a priest. They didn't know what religious background, and somebody, a priest just came in and said, "I'm going to give you the last rites." Pat survived, obviously, to spend 23 years of his life in prison ministry. But Pat will tell you this, He said he believes that his life was spared for a reason. He believes that God spared his life for a reason. And you know, this sounds like I'm disagreeing with him, but I'm not. I want to say this. Everyone in this room, your life has been spared for a reason. As melodramatic as it sounds, God spared your life yesterday so you could be here today. And God spared your life last month so you could be here this month, and there's something he has for you to do. I want to suggest what he has for you to do. You're thinking, well, what great thing could he want me to do? I'll tell you what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. That's what God wants you to do with the rest of your life, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this, do this. You will live. Do this. And you will live. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word today, parable that is only mentioned in Luke for whatever reason. No one, Matthew doesn't mention it. Mark, John, they don't mention it. But Luke did. Luke the doctor recorded this story. And I'm glad he did. Because it's a powerful lesson to me, a powerful lesson to everyone here, that we're to love you with a total love, emotionally and spiritually and physically and intellectually. Now then, next week, a special week of Christmas stories to prepare your heart for Christmas. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.